Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our key ministries dedicated to sharing the transformative and uplifting message of the gospel far and wide. Each week, we provide inspiring teachings, uplifting stories, and heartfelt prayers that connect you with the profound truths of Scripture. Our mission is to spread hope, love, and faith, and we invite you to join us in this vital endeavor as we seek to impact lives across the globe. Thank you for tuning in, and together, let us celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ.
Today, our scripture is taken from Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. This is a wonderful text that talks about God protecting us, helping us, meeting our needs, and blessing us. And because He's such a great God, and He's all-powerful, He's omniscient and omnipresent, we can have tremendous and complete faith in Him and in Him alone. And it doesn't matter whatever predicament or trouble, and it doesn't matter what kind of persecution we face, what kind of problem we have, what kind of a medical problem we may have, what kind of a personal problem that we may have with other folks. These things are all small things because God is our refuge and He's our strength and He's our help. So it doesn't matter what we have to face. God is always greater than that. He's the one that created this world. He's the one that created you and me. And He's the one that is guiding and directing our lives as long as we're believers in Christ. And because of that, the things that come into our life are allowed by God so that we can grow in grace and can grow closer to Him and become more like Christ. So we need to look at life from a divine viewpoint. We need to believe that God is watching over us, protecting us, helping us, meeting our needs. And as we have...
Jesus, so sweetly abides with Thee. There at the cross where He took me.
Hello, and welcome to another inspiring episode of Mission Moments. I'm Reverend Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go, bringing you the latest updates from the vibrant mission field. This week, we are excited to spotlight Mission Go's unwavering commitment to spreading the gospel and nurturing local Christian communities worldwide. Join us as we delve into the incredible stories of missionaries making a tangible difference in unique language groups worldwide. As part of the Canada National Bible Hour and Mission Go Ministry, we celebrate the dedicated individuals who embark on this journey to preach and build genuine relationships and address the needs of those they serve. Their heartfelt outreach aims to share the gospel's transformative power, and we can't wait for you to hear these uplifting stories. Stay tuned as we explore the meaningful connections being forged and the lives being changed, all through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will share a Hope and Joy Ministry newsletter from Eddie in the Dominican Republic this week. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:18b to 20. Hello, everyone. May the Lord bless you and fill you with peace during this Christmas season. Hope and Joy Ministry would like to share some of the things we are grateful for, both to the Lord and to each of you who supported us this year. When God sends you to a place to say or do something, God supports you. We did it out of obedience to God when we started the ministry. We did not have a place or money. Soon after, the Lord had a plan and blessed us with a collaborator who had served the ministry since we started. Her name is Michelle. We have had the opportunity to get to know her and spend time with her and her family. We have had the privilege of guiding her to the Lord. Seeing her grow and be born as a daughter of God is a joy. She is a pillar not only for the ministry, but also for our lives. All glory to God. We are infinitely grateful for her ministry service and the Lord's work in her life. Glory be to the Lord because he has blessed us with brothers and sisters who believe in what God has been doing in hope and joy during our time in the ministry. We thank God for all the teams and visitors who helped in hope and joy ministry. We are also grateful to God for our helpers in the ministry. We must remember how we started. We began teaching about Jesus to children 5 years and older. Time passed, and we saw the kids grow spiritually and in size. Some of those kids are now teenagers. Some of those teenagers are now serving the Lord in the ministry. They are the ones who are now teaching the little ones. They are now serving as our helpers, but one day they will also be future leaders of the ministry. God is good. Praise the Father for so many people who, though they cannot come personally, are still Jesus' hands and feet with their prayers and donations for the ministry. We rejoice in the Lord for all our team of supporters, those generous brothers and sisters in Christ who, with their financial support and prayers, are a blessing to our lives and the ministry. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Psalm 107:1-3. As we draw this inspiring episode of Mission Moments to a close, I want to take a moment to reflect on the powerful work being done around the globe. I'm Reverend Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go, and it has been a joy to share with you the latest updates from the vibrant mission field. This week, we've been privileged to spotlight Mission Go's steadfast commitment to spreading the gospel and nurturing local Christian communities in every corner of the world. The incredible stories of our missionaries remind us of the profound impact one can have. These devoted individuals are not just sharing messages, they are building genuine relationships and meeting heartfelt needs, all driven by their desire to share the transformative love of Jesus Christ. As part of the Canada National Bible Hour and Mission Go Ministry, I encourage you to carry these stories in your hearts. They are testaments to faith in action and the beauty of community. Together, we are witnessing lives being transformed by the grace of God, and it's an honor to be part of this journey with you. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you will continue to pray for our missionaries and support their efforts to ignite hope and love in every community they touch. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord bless you abundantly. This February, here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we would like to make available another booklet about love, a devotion series by Robert Strand. As we continue the offering, the devotional series by Robert Strand, The Nine Fruits of the Spirit. The Greek word agape means, for God so loved the world itself away with a pure motive and most generously. The golden text of the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. God loved us into his kingdom. The most challenging thing about love is being loving to others. Some people are easy to love, but what about those unlovely people, those enemies? Is it possible to love like God loves? It's impossible for us normal human beings. It can't be done alone. It can only be done with the power of the Spirit and the transformation of the human spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In these Bible studies, Fruits of the Spirit, by the bestseller author Robert Strand, you will learn about yourself and how to relate to others as you gain a deeper understanding of what it means to be in Christ. To order your copy of the booklet Love, a devotion series by Robert Strand, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario Postal Code L2R77, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. We pray this series will be a blessing.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. Printed copies are...
Today we resume our series of talks entitled The Faith Which Was Once Delivered. Last week we dealt with the all-important matter of the Bible's reliability as a source of absolute truth. We noted that an intelligent conclusion in this matter rests on two related questions. One, did God at some time in the past give man a perfect revelation of eternal and absolute truth? And two, if so, has God preserved that revelation inviolate so that we today have a Bible that is in very truth, the verbally inspired, divinely preserved, infallible and inerrant Word of God? We presented a summary of the extensive evidence that compels us to give an affirmative answer to both these questions. If you missed last week's talk, may I suggest that you obtain the text in manuscript form, which we will gladly send you free and post paid on request. Drop us a note if you're interested. Our conclusion, based on many years of study of the evidence, is that, insofar as the Bible in the English language is concerned, the translation of 1611, known as the Authorized or King James Translation, has, like the earlier manuscripts from which it was translated, all the hallmarks of divine verbal inspiration and preservation, and is in every detail the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, it is the literal and infallible and inerrant Word of God, therefore deserving of our interest, our respect, our acceptance, and our obedience to the eternal truth it reveals. Today we turn our attention to the divine person of Jesus Christ, the living Word, to whom God's written word bears witness. Significantly, the inspired writer of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verse 31 says this of the things written therein concerning Christ: these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Note the two things stated. First, the divine record of Christ's life is recorded in the inspired scriptures, not merely as a record of historic events, but to provide irrefutable evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, that you and all others who examine that evidence might believe that Jesus Christ was and is indeed the Son of God. And two, if you believe and accept that established fact and respond to it intelligently, you will be the recipient of that new spiritual life that Christ imparts to those who believe and turn to him for forgiveness and restoration to fellowship with God. My friend, it's worth your while to discover what the inspired scriptures tell you about Jesus Christ. He himself once said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." For the next few minutes, I invite you to do what Christ suggested, to the end that we may discover what the scriptures affirm concerning his deity and sovereign lordship as the Son of Almighty God. You will quickly discover that the deity of Christ is one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith once delivered unto the saints. We start by noting that God in the scriptures clearly affirms that Jesus Christ is his Son, and Christ just as clearly repeatedly affirmed that God was his Father. When Christ came out of the waters of Jordan, where he was baptized by John the Baptist, Matthew 3:17 records that God the Father spoke in an audible voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John heard God speak from heaven in an audible voice, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus Christ consistently spoke of God as his Father. In John 10:31, he said, "I and my Father are one." In his last prayer, recorded in John 17, he prayed to God, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He said in John 16:28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." In John 10, he replied to the scribes and Pharisees, who were indignant because he said God was his Father, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God?" When Christ healed a cripple on the Sabbath day, John 5:18 says, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother of the Christ child, the startled virgin replied, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And Gabriel replied, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Many humanists hold that Christ's origin was his birth in the manger at Bethlehem. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Christ is the second member of the eternal triune Godhead, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct divine spirit beings, co-equal in attributes and capable of operating one apart from the other, and yet comprising one eternal self-existent God. This is the mystery of the divine Trinity, and it is beyond our human comprehension. We know it to be true only because God himself declares it is true in the inspired scriptures. John 1:1, referring to Jesus Christ as the eternal Word, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, that is Jesus Christ, was God." Christ, while on earth, frequently affirmed his pre-existence. In John 8:58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." His prayer in John 17 includes these words in verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says of the children of Israel during their wilderness journey from Egypt to Palestine, "They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16-17 tell us that God the Father assigned to the pre-existent Christ the work of creation. They say that without him was not anything made that was made. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John 1:14 says of the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Word, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Now that's what happened at Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. The pre-existent, eternal, and divine Christ came into this world in human form through the miracle of a virgin birth. Christ, the second member of the eternal Godhead, became incarnate in human flesh. Paul, speaking of that incarnation, says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Christ differed from ordinary human beings in that he was both divine and human, perfect God and perfect man, God in a human body. These two distinct natures of Christ were frequently in evidence throughout his life and ministry. As a child, in his humanity, he increased in wisdom and stature. As God, he confounded the doctors in the temple by his questions and answers. As a man, he grew weary, and he went to sleep in the stern of the storm-tossed fishing boat on Galilee. And then as God, he arose and commanded the wind to cease, and it obeyed him. As a man, he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. As God, he commanded Lazarus to come forth from the grave, his life restored. But the greatest significance of Christ's dual nature lies in its relationship to the work of redemption he came into this world to perform. The purpose of his incarnation is stated in the Scriptures in these words from 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And in Colossians 1, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Having made peace through the blood of his cross, Christ came into this world to make peace between God and men. God sent him into the world for that purpose. Consider what the circumstances were. Long before in the dawn of the human race, man had alienated himself from God by deliberately choosing to disobey God's clearly expressed will. By one man's disobedience, the Scriptures say of Adam, many were made sinners. That is because the sin-prone nature Adam and Eve acquired through alienating themselves from God, they passed on to their descendants. For this reason, the entire human race is not only sinful by nature and alienated from God by an inherited sinful nature and our own sinful acts, but is incapable of recovering itself from either sin's penalty or power. It is at this point that the infinite love of God for man is manifest in a manner and to a degree that exceeds anything we can imagine. The God against whom we have deliberately sinned so grievously himself became a man that he might bear the consequences of our sins in our place and open a way for us to be forgiven and reconciled to God and receive from him the gift of eternal life. God became a man in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might accomplish our redemption. They called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because Christ was God, he was sinless. Having no sins of his own, he was qualified to become our substitute sin-bearer as the acceptable sacrificial Lamb of God, whose death in our stead could satisfy every requirement of divine justice and set us free. Being God, his life exceeded in value the lives of every living creature for whose existence he was responsible as the creator of all things. For these reasons, Christ alone, because of his deity, was the only one who could set us free from sin's penalty and power. As the hymn writer says, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He could do that only because he was not a man like other men, but was the one and only God-man, God incarnate in human flesh. That's why the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most important eternal truths affirmed in the Word of God, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, many acknowledge Jesus Christ as a great religious teacher. Others view him as the greatest example of a loving, caring person. They embrace his golden rule and Sermon on the Mount, but they stop short of acknowledging his deity. But it is the fact of his deity that sets him above and apart from all religious teachers and indeed all men. That's why Christianity is far more than one of this world's greatest religions. That's why the popular theory that all religions are equally good and valuable as long as their adherents are sincere has no foundation in fact. Why some of the worst atrocities of the past and of our times have been and are committed in the name of some religion. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, he is the only one through whom men and women can be reconciled to God and transformed into new creatures with God-given spiritual natures which delight in righteousness and goodness and mercy and love for others. As the scriptures say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, note that, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe what the inspired scriptures testify concerning him? If so, and if you've never done so before, won't you open your heart and life to him today and receive him now as your personal Savior and Lord?
As we wrap up this broadcast, we at Mission Go and Canada's National Bible Hour want you to know that you're in our heartfelt prayers. We truly hope that the messages you've embraced today and the inspiring stories from the mission field touch your heart and inspire you to seek an even closer relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to take a quiet moment to dive into the wisdom of Scripture, reflecting on that beautiful invitation from Matthew 11:28-29, where Jesus lovingly calls us to find rest in him. May these comforting words uplift your spirit and guide you toward a deeper understanding of his incredible love and purpose for your life. Thank you so much for joining us today. We genuinely appreciate you being part of our listening family. And don't forget to order your copy of the booklet Love, a devotion series on the 9 fruits of the Spirit by Robert Strand. The fruits of the Spirit are such a beautiful way to enrich our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23. You can reach out to us at Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L27A7, or for our friends in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.